This message is presented to you by Pastor Cliff Reynolds and Word Alive Church in Elwood City, PA. For more information, visit wordalivechurch.info.
Without flipping out, without going ballistic, you can, because of this wonderful covenant relationship that we have, because of the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter if it gets wet. All righty, good. I'll stick it in my pocket. All right. But you can navigate the storms of life successfully. Number two, we found out, we talked about cognitive behavioral therapy, which is a psychological term. But what happened was that the psychologists and psychiatrists finally came to the conclusion that the Bible is correct. Romans 12:2 is the answer. You see, because they've tried to give people medications and so forth to help people. But in cognitive behavioral therapy, which has just been new for the last 10 to 15 years, they've discovered that it goes clear back to our programming. That the way we have been programmed by the experiences of our lives, that determines our mental health, whether we're going to have good mental health or not. The experiences you've had with your teachers or your parents or friends or associates or whoever it might be, that set a programming in your brain. But the psychologists, just in the last 10, 15 years, have discovered, look, if we can change their thinking, we can help them mentally. But it starts with changing and transforming, unscripting and re-scripting their thinking. Getting rid of stinking thinking. And when you do that, you're going to have good mental health. We found out in Romans 12:2, the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it's all about. And so psychologists finally came to this realization. We've got to change people's thinking. Cognitive behavioral therapy. So we talked a good bit about that. And don't necessarily lean on medication, but rather lean on meditation of God's word. Amen? And then we looked and we found out, point number three, that the soul, the psuche, is as a weaned child. Turn with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Thank you, Bob. If you did not get a certificate, we'll get you one. All right, Psalm 131. And verse 2 says, surely I have behaved as and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now, you remember we said you are a three-part being. You are spirit. You are a soul. Or you are a spirit. You possess a soul. You have a soul. And you live in a body. Do you remember that? But you're primarily a spirit. And we said that the spirit man you can depend upon. That's where your conscience resides. That's where you contact God. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, lighting all the inward parts of the belly. And so your spirit man is dependable. But how about the soul? No, that's not dependable. If you look over there sometime in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 25, it talks about the soul. And the Greek word is psuche. So don't get into the psuche. Or don't rely on this. This is an unreliable source of information, we found out. You can't depend upon your emotions. You can't depend upon your thoughts of the unrenewed mind. No. And so thoughts come, well, maybe I'm crazy. Or maybe I ought to hurt myself. Or maybe I ought to commit suicide. Or maybe I'm gay. Or maybe I'm the wrong gender. Or what have you. No, throw that out. That's not the real you. Dismiss it. Some people think, oh, maybe God's talking to me. No, no, that's just from the cosmos. That may be from the enemy or from your unrenewed mind. Amen? And so say this with me, no psuche today. All right. So you can't rely on the psuche realm. It is an unweaned child. What's that mean? That means that it's not grown up yet. It's still a baby. It doesn't have adult thinking. It has no wisdom there in the psuche realm. And so you got to watch that, right? And beware of the thoughts. Beware of the emotions that are fickle. They're up and down. And beware of the feelings in your body. The feelings that you get. Well, I feel like I'm in love with this guy or what have you. Anyhow. Or I think I'm in love with this girl or whatever. Well, you better make sure. If find out from your spirit, right? So this is an unreliable source then too, isn't it? The soul and the body, the flesh. The Bible says in Romans 7:18, there is no good thing in my flesh. So watch out for your feelings. Watch out for the soulish realm. Both of those. And that's what we found out then. It is as an unweaned child. Number four, we found out we can contrast the sound mind with the unstable mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says that he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. But yet, over there in James, it says that if we're double-minded, we'll have an unstable. We'll be unstable. James 1, 8. Notice it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We don't need to be two-minded. We can be single-minded on the Word of God. The Bible says when your eye is single, your whole body is filled with light. And so when you don't be two-minded. Well, I'm going to believe God, and maybe I'll have some unbelief here, or maybe I'll go with the world, or maybe I'll go with God. And so you're two-minded. No, you're going to be unstable, and the Bible says that man's not going to receive anything from God. So you don't want to be two-minded, or because it's going to lead to you being unstable. And then there's another scripture in James chapter 4, verse 8, where it talks about being unstable. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your minds, ye double-minded. So that's not a healthy, mentally healthy area to be in either, is it? To be double-minded. All right. And then number five, we found out, stay full of the Holy Ghost, and you can eliminate mental instability. Stay full. Pray in the Spirit. I'm telling you, when I'm driving down the road and my mind's starting to go out to lunch, or it's overloaded, you know what I mean? I just start praying in the Spirit. And I click out of the natural realm over there into the Spirit, because the Bible says your mind's unfruitful. And so you begin to pray in the Spirit, and it gets rid of all the clutter, the worry, the frustration, the anxiety when you pray in the Holy Ghost. And you will have a stable mind, right? So the Holy Ghost is key. Remember it says in Jude chapter 1, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Remember? Comma, keeping yourselves in the love of God. So when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, it's going to keep you in the love of God. And what's the love going to do? It's going to cast out all fear. Glory to God. Then the last one, we really didn't touch too much on this one. Applying 1 Corinthians 15:58 helps us maintain a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And notice what it says there, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So stay busy in the work of the Lord. 1 Peter says something very profound here. I think it's 1 Peter 4. Let's check it out here. I didn't write this one down. I think it's 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls, the keeping of their soulish area, suke area, the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. In doing what? In well-doing. Taking a meal to that neighbor that just lost her husband. Or helping that person get their groceries. And we don't get to heaven by works, but one thing it does help us do is keep your soul. Keep your mind. Because as you've heard it said, the idle mind is the devil's playground. So if you're busy about your Father's business, what did Jesus say? The works of him that sent me while it is still day. Because the night comes when no man can work. And in Luke 19, I think it says to occupy till he comes. Do you hear the word occupation in there? Occupy, occupation. So in other words, stay busy. And what's it going to do? It's going to help you keep your soul. How many believe that today? The keeping of your minds in well-doing. So don't be idle. Be busy about your Father's business. Now turn with me to Psalm 18, because In this covenant relationship that we're talking about, so you have a sound mind as part of your covenant relationship with God. That's part of your inheritance. Psalm 18, go there with me. Psalm 18. And notice what David says here. This is a psalm of David. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Another huge part of this covenant relationship has to do with your love relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 8:3 tells us that when you love him, you are known of him. How many want to be known of God? He knows your name, right? When you love him, you're going to be known of him. And so we see David wrote psalm after psalm where he is expressing his love for the Lord, his honor, his loyalty, his tribute, extolling the Lord so many times throughout the psalms. And this is just one of them, Psalm 18. And we know Psalm 103, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That means you've got your whole being involved, spirit, soul, and body. I'm telling you, you get your spirit, soul, and body involved, and you won't have any problem with your soul. The suke, right? In fact, it'll keep you out of trouble. It'll keep you from going over there and getting into the flesh. It'll keep you from worry. It'll keep you from anxiety. It'll keep you from stress. How many believe that praise and worship will do that for you? When you're setting your love upon him, Psalm 91:14, setting your love upon him, what do he say he will do? Him will I deliver and set him on high because he knows my name. Well, David was an awesome worshiper of God, and he expressed it with everything that was in him. He'd sit on the top of a mountain and play his harp and just write psalm after psalm, probably on parchment paper, I would imagine. Then I like Zephaniah 4:17 that says, I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will extol your love more than wine. Draw me after you and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad. So, this love relationship, yeah, that's part of your covenant. David, we know, had this intimacy as he expressed his love for God and this outward expression. And this is part of the covenant relationship because it's a covenant of love, isn't it? Created by a God who is love. Now, put that picture of that astronaut up there because I watched this documentary about Charlie Duke. Have you heard of Charlie Duke, who was the 10th astronaut to step foot on the moon out of 12 total? This is Charlie Duke in his younger years, a hotshot pilot, full of pride, and just, man, he's going to get it, you know, and he's gonna go for it. Here's Charlie Duke walking on the moon. And he was a part of Apollo 16 that went to the moon. And once again, the youngest man to ever walk on the moon, 36 years old. There he is right there. And when they ask him about it, he says, man, I was excited like a little kid. When I was able to walk on the moon, he says, I was jumping around. And he says, 36 years old, man, you know, he just had a blast. And after returning home, a hero, once again, he had everything he could ever want. He had fame and fortune, but he was empty. He had no peace. As a matter of fact, he was estranged from his children. Because of his attitude, he was on the verge of divorce with his wife. Now he tells this himself, and a friend told him about Jesus. And so at some point he just humbled himself. He got born again. He repented, and he got born again. And this documentary I saw, Charlie Duke was sharing his testimony at 86 years old now, and he started crying. He says, I can't stop. He says, I cry every time I talk about Jesus. He says, I'll go to a school. And he says, I'll share at a school. Or I'll go to an assembly somewhere. And he says, and I start crying. And he says, oh, God, I don't want to cry. But when I do, then it seems like people are touched. But he's just so humble before God. But he has become a worshiper of God himself. And so he is impacting lives out of this love relationship. But it takes humility, doesn't it? To swallow his pride. He had to do that. And so Psalm 34, look at this. Psalm 34 in verse 1. Psalm 34. Did you hear the one about the husband who thought his wife was going hard of hearing? So went to the doctor, and he says, Doc, I think my wife's hard of hearing or something. And he says, I don't know. How can I be sure? And the doctor says, well, you go home, and he says, when you're in the next room, shout something to her and then see if she responds. If she doesn't, then get in the same room and get 40 feet away from her and ask her a question and see if she responds. If not, go 30 feet, see if she responds. Then 20 feet, see if she responds. Then 10 feet. Okay, I got it. So he went home, and he's in the other room, and he says, hey, honey, what's for dinner? No response. And so he goes into her room. She's working at the sink. They're doing some things at the sink. 40 feet away, he says, honey, what's for dinner? No response. Gets 30 feet away. Honey, what's for dinner? No response. 20 feet away. Honey, what's for dinner? 10 feet away. Honey, what's for dinner? No response. Finally, he gets right in her ear and he says, honey, what's for dinner? She says, for the fifth time, chicken. You'll get that in a minute. So where were we? Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, there's your soul again, shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. There he is, extolling God. Now, my wife and I just went out to Lancaster and went to Sight and Sound. Have you ever heard of Sight and Sound? How many have been there? Put your hand up. Isn't that great? We saw David. How many saw David? All right, wasn't that awesome? And, you know, they said really the way it started was with Glenn Eshelman, who was an Amish fella. And I don't know if you know about the Amish, but they're very centered on works. Probably not born again, but they think they're going to work their way to heaven. And he said, and one Amish guy I heard down there say, you know, while I'm plowing my field with my horse and my neighbor's using his tractor, I'm thinking I'm the one that's going to go to heaven because of my works, because I'm using a horse, you know. But that's kind of the mentality. But anyhow, Glenn Eshelman came out of that, realized that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not by works. You're not going to get born again, or you're not going to get to heaven by your works. And so Glenn Eshelman got born again, spirit-filled. And then he started to go to Sam Smucker's church down there, the worship center. And Sam Smucker was a former Amish guy, too, that realized that you're saved by not by works, but by grace through faith. And so he started going to Sam Smucker's church, also born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And so, but he started out thinking, you know, by the way, he was an excellent artist. He could draw anything, paint anything. He says, I want to make the Bible come alive. I want to have put sight and sound to the Bible. And that's where they get the name, Sight and Sound. So Glenn Eshelman began to draw and paint scenes that he wanted to reproduce on the stage with players and drama and so forth. And so he would paint these pictures and then give it to these people, and they would reproduce the whole thing. That's how it started. So each scene was painted by Glenn Eshelman. Multi-millionaire today. 7 or 8 years ago, I was at a pastor's conference at Sam Smucker's church, and Glenn Eshelman was there, and I got to speak to him for just 30 minutes. But, you know, a very humble man. I talked to him about, you know, what he's accomplished. He says, hey, I just wanted to glorify God, you know. But anyhow, they portrayed David in this love relationship, see, with the Father. And when I saw this, I'll tell you, it just caused something to come alive in me. With seeing David up on the top of the mountain and writing psalms and singing to God, and it awakened in me the praise factor, if you will. I don't know if it did that for you, but it kind of awakened the praise factor when you see how David worshiped before God as a part of his love relationship. It made me say, too, I too want to be a man after God's own heart. And you're a woman, you can be a woman after God's own heart, too. All right? And so God wants that kind of an intimacy with all of us. He wants all of us to be men or women after God's own heart. Do you believe that today? Expressing our up-close conversational relationship with Him. And so He doesn't want us to wind up like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. It says, you have left your first love. The first love was this intimacy with Him, which is part of our covenant relationship. And so we don't want to lose contact with Him and start functioning in the carnal and the fleshly realm, which basically that's what happened to David, wasn't it? And so if that happens, you know, we start resolving issues in our own strength, in our own intellect, instead of relying on Him. But we know that David did. He sort of took a hiatus away from God. He got so busy with his kingly duties, you know, defeating the Moabites and the Amalekites and the Philistines and so forth, that he lost sight of this worshipful attitude that he had. And then the stress, because of the stress of the kingship, you know, it took him away from worship. And what happened? He fell. We know what happened. He was up on that rooftop and looked out and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And, well, the next thing you know, he was in adultery. And then he wound up murdering her husband. All because why? Because he stopped praising and worshiping God and got over into the natural realm, got over into the carnal realm, you see. So I'm saying this, that praise and worship is an antidote to the stress and the pressure of life. It'll keep you in the flow of where God wants you to go. And so, once again, all because he stopped serving God from his heart. And the flesh kicked in. So as long as he was a worshiper, he was successful, and God promoted him. But when he stopped praising, he failed. He sinned and experienced loss. Stress took over, and he stopped praising God. And the next thing you know, he had to repent before God. In Psalm 51, you know what he said there in Psalm 51? Another psalm that he wrote. He says in verse 11, Psalm 51, 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways. David probably from that point on made a commandment or a rule to all of his captains and lieutenants, stay off the roof, all right? Don't go near the roof. But he was teaching transgressors, wasn't he? The ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So David repented, and we know that God says that he washes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he was once again restored to that worshipful relationship. And over there in Psalm 8, verse 2, the Bible, and I'll just quote it, Psalm 8, verse 2 tells us that there is strength in praise. God has ordained strength in praise. Do you need strength? Begin to praise Him. He's ordained strength in praise. Not only that, but He will still the enemy and the avenger. That means He will shut the devil up from talking in your ear. Amen. He was still the enemy and the avenger. So David came back to his first love, reestablished his praise and worship attitude. And thereafter, David became a great king, didn't he? So praise and worship is part of our covenant relationship, an answer to the stress of life. So today, I wonder if we could have the worship team come on back up. In Revelation 13, 8, Revelation 13, 8, So I'm once again seeing David down at Sight and Sound awakened the praise factor in my life. Revelation 13:8 tells us, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Someday everybody is going to be worshiping him. Perhaps today you need to repent and get back to a worshipful relationship with him. Don't let the work of the Lord replace your communion with the Lord. I've heard it said one time, don't let the work of the Lord supersede the Lord of the work. Amen. Make sure you stay in tune. And when you sing praises to him, he's going to draw near to you. We know that from Psalm 22:3 that says he inhabits or tabernacles in the praises of his people. So, let's all stand. Let's enter into some praise and worship as we go today. You know, they're over there in Psalm 22, David wrote, and he sang this. It was a prophetic song talking about the Calvary's cross, looking to the future. Psalm 22. Notice what he said in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He was referring to Calvary, where Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here he was writing prophetically, singing prophetically, wasn't he? Verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And that's the very thing that was spoken about Jesus and Calvary's cross. Amen. And so forth and so on. But it's really good. It says in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. Verse 29, and they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. Hallelujah. By the way, Glenn Eshelman is retired now. She's turned everything over to the children and some other people. But I asked one of the ushers when we were there on Thursday, I said, does Glenn Eshelman ever come around? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, he popped in here yesterday. So he still comes to see what's going on. And I'm sure he probably comes to get refreshed. And I was refreshed by watching David. So I hope that's an advertisement. That's a plug for it. I hope you can get down to Sight, down to Lancaster and see that. Come on, let's worship him as we go. Let's enter in. And just throw all the cares of life over onto Jesus today, for he cares for you. Let's get rid of the anxiety, the frustration of life, and let's get over into the Spirit and become a worshiper of God. Become a man or a woman after God's own heart. Amen? Come on, let's worship.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, please visit wordalivechurch.info.